afraid. I will trust in
I think it goes without saying that we live in a pretty permissive age. I think you would agree with me. Anything just about goes. And that's the type of society we live in. Even religious people tend to want a religion that suits them. They want a faith that requires no faith and a crown that requires no cross. Today, churches, by and large, cater to the tastes and the preferences of people rather than giving regard to the Word of God. And it's common today for people to shop for a church that suits them. That's the number one preference. What suits me? What suits myself? As a person would probably search for a car or for a house. Many have adopted the past philosophy of a well-known fast food restaurant chain, have it your way. It's kind of like a hot tub religion that makes you all feel all warm and cozy, but it also makes you drift off to sleep. Today's attitude perhaps can be, among many Christians, can be expressed in the words of the gospel prophet Isaiah. And I'd like for you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1, if you'd be so kind. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 4. But these, even though these words were penned many years ago, they're still very relevant for us today. So let's read these words together, Isaiah chapter 4 and verse 1. Notice what it says. It says, "In that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, 'We will eat our own food and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by your name to take away our reproach.'" So here this guy, seven women flock to him. They want to be joined to him in marriage, but they want to live their own lives, not to succumb or change their lifestyle, change the way they do things. This is what the verse says. Really, they wanted the privileges of having a name, but they didn't want to bear the responsibilities that came with the name. They wanted the perks of the union, but they didn't want that union to affect any particular change in their lives. All they wanted really was a superficial experience, nothing that would commit them too much. Kind of reminiscent of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. He said, "Many will say, 'Lord, Lord,' in that day." And Jesus says, of course, that those that do my will are the ones who will enter the kingdom of heaven, not those who merely say, "Lord, Lord." However, I submit, and we've talked about this, when we love the Lord and when we make Him first and best in our lives, then it's not too hard to do what He asks us to do. What do you say out there? Certainly, love makes a big difference. So I just want to review with you briefly as we look at our review our Lordship series together, review a few things with you regarding Lordship. This is what we've discovered so far. The Lordship law, and this is the Lordship law, either He is Lord of how much? All, or He's not Lord at all. That's the Lordship law that we've looked at throughout this series together. In other words, if we don't trust Him in all, then we don't trust Him at all. And we want to keep that in mind as we continue our study here this morning. Also, we looked at areas of our lives that Lordship affects and Lordship touches. And we have this on the screen for you as well. We'll review the 4 points together. Lordship settles the position issue of our lives. In other words, who's going to be number one in our lives? Lordship settles the permission issue in our life. Who has the right to my life? And then the Lordship settles the profession issue of my life. Who really is going to be saved and into the kingdom of heaven? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. And then number four, the Lordship settles the possession issue of my life. Who owns everything? Who owns everything? And of course, we discovered that God owns everything. And last time I shared and we talked about some of these principles, we looked at stewardship, what it means to be a responsible and sensible steward, a manager of the goods that God has entrusted to us because they're His and He's granted them to us to care for and to take care of. And today we'll be looking at the fifth area of our lives that the Lordship question settles. But first, I just want to remind us of something that I've shared before, something that I think is important to remind us of and it's worth repeating. We're not saved by Lordship. We're not saved by Lordship, we're saved by a thing called grace. We're saved by grace. But this fact doesn't lessen or minimize Lordship in any particular way in our lives. While we're not saved by Lordship, we cannot be saved without it. We cannot be saved without it. So, in other words, my response to Christ's saving grace allows Christ to come into my life and call the shots in my life. He can't be Savior and not Lord. It's kind of akin to a man who, through some carelessness, his house caught on fire, calls 911, fire department comes, they put out the flames, they save his house, save his life, and then they give him instruction as to how to prevent a fire from happening again, but he doesn't listen to their instruction. You can't have Jesus as Savior without Him being Lord. It just doesn't work that way. And so we want to keep that in mind. Jesus is Savior. When we accept Him as Savior and Lord, accept Him as Savior, we also accept Him as Lord. And as Lord, we allow Him to call the shots in our life. And of course, the place where He speaks to us personally and individually is right here in the Word of God. This is where He calls the shots. And as we read His Word, because He has our hearts, when we see things in His Word that He asks us to do, principles and commandments, we gladly and happily do so because of a thing called love, because we love Jesus. So I'd like to just kind of begin this morning by saying this, that if you've not given your heart to Jesus, this message is not for you today. Really, it's not. But if you've given your heart to Jesus, like I suspect most of us here have, then this is for each one of us. I'll also just share this at the beginning too. Some of the things that we'll be talking about, many of us here know, and many of us should be probably doing, maybe a little better in these areas. There are probably a handful of people here, maybe guests today visiting or have been attending and are not members of the church, and you'll be hearing some of this for the first time. So I don't want you to run away. I don't want you to flee, get freaked out or worry. We're just sharing some principles from God's Word, and maybe let the Holy Spirit speak to you as well. Let Him speak to your heart and take some of these things and think about them a little bit. So this morning, the fifth principle of Lordship that we want to look at, the area in our lives that Lordship settles, and we'll put it up on the screen down the bottom, Lordship settles the presentation issue in our lives. It deals with and settles the presentation issue in our lives. So as a follower of Jesus, how am I presenting Christ to the world? How am I presenting Christ to others? What am I presenting to others? And who is actually being glorified in my life? Am I being glorified or am I living a life that glorifies God? So these are the questions and issues we want to explore. You see, the wonderfully good news that we need to recognize here, that when God invites us to be His children, He invites us to present Christ to others, to people around us. And you know, it's a glorious proposition that God would give us such a wonderful responsibility, a wonderful task. It's a glorious proposition. And when a Christian accepts the pleasure of presenting Christ in his or her life to others, then there is a peace, there is a joy, there is satisfaction that nothing else can match, nothing else can equal. So first of all, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Notice the words of the Apostle Paul. The Bible unequivocally states that we, if we've given our lives to Jesus, Jesus is Lord of our lives, then we are a new creation. Let's take a look at what Paul says. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Notice what it says. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that's another way of saying Christ in you. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And what's happened? All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become what? All things have become new. That's right. So that means that the born-again Christian, the committed Christian, the one who's given their life to God, the committed child of God, can relax about conforming to this world's standards, trying to fit into the mold of this world, you see. We've been recreated in preparation for a better world to come. So this simply means that we no longer need to accept acceptance or seek acceptance from anybody. We don't need to do that or anything in this world. Instead, we find our completeness. We find our completeness in being a son or daughter of the Most High God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's where we find our completeness. Now, you probably remember, some of you in your adolescent years, desperately seeking acceptance. And how did you do that? How did you desperately seek that acceptance? You sought that by seeking to be different, by being a nonconformist to your parents' values. That's kind of what some of us did. Each of us can probably remember that about the time we went through that tension, where we were trying to conform to some external code of conduct that our peers had established, that they themselves were trying to figure out as well. And maybe there are some young people here today that are struggling with some of that here today. We wore a certain type of clothing. Some of us had kind of some weird hair going on, you know. I used to have the mullet. You know the mullets. I was an 80s boy. You know, that was it. Born in the 70s, but I had this mullet. And then we listened to certain types of crazy music. You remember those times, you know? And I look back on my photos and I cringe, but I also laugh. Like, what was I thinking? What a doofus. I mean, where was I? And I was trying to find myself. And it's interesting, when you're a child, you're trying to be all grown up, call the shots, while you're being driven around in your parents' car. You know, they were driving you around. You didn't have your license, but you're a man, you're a woman. You know, got to tell your parents that you were going to do this and that. We were searching for self-identity. We're searching for self-identity, perhaps with no or little self-worth, experimenting with our self-image. Self-image is that thing that says, this is the way I want others to see me. And it's unfortunate that when we were young, and for myself as well, as a young teenager, it's unfortunate that I didn't realize or refused to respond to the invitation to find myself in Jesus Christ. Find myself in Jesus Christ. Find my self-worth, find my self-image in Him, in Christ Jesus. Adolescence would have been a whole lot easier, a whole lot easier. Jesus did say, after all, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Wouldn't have had so much anxiety, so much stress trying to fit in. In the Lordship principle of presentation, what we discover in God's Word is a loving God who is inviting His people, those who follow Him, to recognize His Lordship in their lives, including in their persons, who they are, their bodies, their minds. We read that in the scripture reading, but let's take another look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. Notice what it says. It says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your what, friends? You're not your own. For you have been bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and spirit, which are God's. So because we know that we're not our own, but we're bought with a precious price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ, we will treat our persons and present ourselves in the way that will reflect God's goodness to others. Amen? That's what it means. That's what it means. We know we're bought with a price. Therefore, we will treat our person and present ourselves to others in a way that reflects the goodness of God. Now, what is the control center of the body? What's the control center of the body? The brain, that's right, the mind, the brain. Estimates put it at 80 to 120 billion neurons or nerve cells floating around up there. And it's an amazing number considering the small size of the brain. Don't get to thinking about the size of some people's brain. We all have small brains to some extent. 3 pounds, that's pretty much how much the average brain weighs. And get this, by the time a male reaches the age of 20, he has 110,000 miles, and a woman has about the same age, 92,500 miles of axons in their brain. Axons are those things that in effect, the primary transmission lines of the nervous system. And as bundles, when they bundle up, they make nerves. So under our hair, there is a microscopic axon that you could wrap around this world's equator 4.5 times. It's pretty remarkable stuff, isn't it? It's an impressive unit, to say the least. And that's why the brain needs to be handled with care. It needs to be treated with tender, loving care. Now, you remember probably the time you got that computer you were saving up for, you wanted, or the iPad, or whatever. Maybe you're not an Apple guy or gal, but that smartphone device or that tablet, whatever it was. How did you treat it when you first got it? I mean, you kept it away from all liquids, right? There's no way you were going to eat over it or around it. And when someone came over with water, you guarded that thing specifically, right, and carefully. You kept it out of anyone's reach who you didn't trust with electronics. It was yours. You're going to keep that thing clean. You're going to treat it like it was worth $1 million. Because some of them, you know, are very costly. Knowing how valuable you and I are will lead us to treating with utmost care and respect ourselves, our minds, because we're valuable. Why? We've been purchased with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Our body is valuable. Our minds are valuable, and we were bought out of Satan's possession at a very high price, the blood of Jesus. And King David, he kind of understood this principle. Turn with me to Psalm 101. Notice what he wrote here. Psalm 101, verses 2 and 3. He says something very interesting that has to do with the mind and preserving and taking care of our minds. Notice Psalm 101 verses 2 and 3. He says, I will behave wisely in a perfect way. O, when will you come to me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. What David was essentially saying is garbage in, you know, garbage can come out, that's for sure. The Christian who loves Jesus and equally recognizes God's claim on their bodies and on their minds will be careful about what they set before their eyes. Isn't that right? Yeah, certainly they will. Whether it's a magazine or whether it's on a smart device, computer, a book, a magazine, movies, whatever it is, he or she is going to be critical, careful about what passes through their mind, just like we would be with regard to our electronic devices, those things that we care about. Keep in mind that what is viewed on TV is put together by a very creative community, 93% of which don't go to church, 95% believe homosexuality is okay, and 84% believe that adultery is fine. So that's what we expose ourselves to when we're not critical with what we allow our eyes to watch, which transmits and passes through, of course, the control center of our minds. Now, following along the same lines, go with me to Mark chapter 4. Jesus has something to say about our minds and our bodies and taking care of them. Notice Mark chapter 4, verse 24. He says, take heed what you hear. Do you see that there? First sentence, first line there in that sentence. Take heed what you hear. In other words, he encourages us to listen, take heed about what we hear. Be careful about what you hear. Now, we could talk a little bit about music, and I'm not an expert on it in any way, but one can say that music has come a long way since the Beatles sang, "I Want to Hold Your Hand." Music that glorifies violence and lust and sex and all of those things, sin, are not fit for Christian ears. They just are not. You know, music just has a great power over us. You know, if we're prone to buying maybe to a 30-second jingle, cause us to buy a certain type of soap or whatever, can you imagine what a 4.5-minute song will do to our minds? Imagine the influence it has on our minds. And I'm not just referring to maybe rap or hard rock, but lots of music is obsessed with immorality and sin. A lot of it is. And you'll find yourself singing things you would never say out loud. And just because it's Christian too, doesn't necessarily make it okay. I like what someone wrote, and I'll read it to you. He says, some Christian music reminds me of Peter. Peter, when he was in the midst of Jesus' trial. Some Christian music reminds me of Peter trying to be Christian and cool all at the same time. Just doesn't work that way. So whether it's on your phone or whether it's in your car, radio, or wherever, someone who has made Jesus Christ Lord is going to be critical, going to be very careful about what passes they allow to pass through their mind, because he knows and she knows that they've been bought with what? A price. They've been bought with the price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to commit preacher suicide. I think I may have already, but we're going to commit preacher suicide. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Some of us probably know this very well, but let's take a look at it together. 1 Corinthians 10, 31. The principles, watch what you watch, listen to what you hear. There's another one, be careful what you take in. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. It says, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to what, friends? The glory of God. Do all to the glory of God. Now, remember those women in Isaiah chapter 4 and verse 1? They wanted to do what? What did they want to do with food? They wanted to eat their what? Own food. They wanted to eat their own food, do their own thing. Now, if God made us, which he did, wouldn't it be on the verge of folly to ignore what he has prescribed as worthy of entering our bodies? He wants us to be careful about what we take into our bodies. Can I get an amen out there? Amen. All right. And obviously, the Christian doesn't want to be using illegal drugs or even legal drugs that impair the mind. What are some of those things that are legal that can impair the mind? I'm hearing alcohol. Yeah, definitely. We want to stay away from that. Something was legalized here just not too long ago. We want to stay away from that stuff. It messes with the mind. All right. Now, because someone mentioned caffeine, I'm just going to go ahead and talk about that. All right. Let's talk about that for just a moment, just because you brought it up. So whoever brought it up, you can talk to them later. Who was that? Can you raise your hand? Who? Did you know caffeine disrupts the chemistry of the brain by affecting levels of neurotransmitters that keep the brain in balance? That's what caffeine does. You introduce caffeine in there, and what happens? It scrambles all of that balance, and it leads in many cases, if it's consumed in large quantities, to many different mental illnesses and disorders, including depression. Listen to what the medical expert says. Caffeine is the world's most widely used, this is from John Hopkins School of Medicine, caffeine is the world's most widely used mind-altering drug. Now, that's what caffeine is. It's a drug. Should Christians be addicted to drugs? No, they shouldn't, should they? Yet caffeine is the choice of drug of 9 out of 10 Americans. This is from Duke University. Don't take my word for it. What we found is that caffeine interacts with stress and intensifies it. In other words, what they're saying is caffeine doesn't settle you down. Caffeine will wind you right up. And when you don't get enough caffeine, then what starts happening? You start coming down. That's right. And that's when you start to feel a little scrambled. So you get a little bit more to wind yourself back up, and you can keep on that false equilibrium. And when you come off that false equilibrium, what happens? you get the tremors, right? You get a little withdrawals. Problems begin to start. I mean, you never saw anyone trembling, and you ask them, "What is everything okay?" And they say, "Yeah, I just haven't eaten Brussels sprouts recently. I need more Brussels sprouts. I need more cauliflower. You just don't see that, do you? Not at all. You know, when these sorts of things start happening to somebody as they're coming off of something, you know that something isn't good for you. And it wouldn't be God's will, I would submit, to put that into your body, especially that caffeine can cause all sorts of problems. Caffeine will lead to osteoporosis because it will leach calcium right out of your bones. It can also lead to heart disease and miscarriages and irritability and all kinds of other things. It's interesting, you know, when women are pregnant, they're carrying a child, the doctor tells them, don't eat this, don't eat that, don't do that, don't do the other thing. Why? Because of the precious child inside. Now, I'm wondering why he wouldn't extend the same courtesy and advise us not to eat those things when we're not carrying a child. Because our bodies are still what? We're bought with a price. We're valuable in God's eyes, you see. Well, now that I've spoiled tomorrow morning's routine, I might as well mess with lunch as well. Of course, we're not going to be eating things that the Bible clearly prohibits. So no one's going to be eating camel. We're just not going to do that. You can look at Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14. And I know that disappoints many people here today. Camel is a delicacy. The other thing that we probably don't want to put in our bodies at all would be vulture. That I know is disappointing perhaps to some. Of course, pig is another thing. It's a scavenger, and the Bible speaks about that for sure. So those things are unclean. The Bible says don't touch it, don't eat it. Those things are just not good for you at all. Speaking of pork, it reminds me of a book that was published not long ago. It was entitled 185 Things to Do with the Pig. 185 things to do with the pig. Everything except the squeak is used. The oink is used. Now, you wouldn't be surprised if you found pork in sausage, naturally, or perhaps even in soap, because it's used in soap. But you would read it used in gelatin. And gelatin is used, of course, in... hold on to your chairs. Hold on now. Are you holding on? Ice cream? Oh, no, not my ice cream. Low-fat butter, cream cheese, whipped cream, yogurt. Just look for gelatin. You know, if it's not pig, it's horse. It's one or the other, really. But look, turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. The ushers have locked the doors, so... No. Genesis chapter 1, okay. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 29. Notice God's prescribed plan for his people. Look at what he did for Adam and Eve when he made them. Fresh off his hand, out of his hand, freshly created. Notice Genesis chapter 1 verse 29. God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for meat or for food." So way back then, God didn't say, "Hey, look, there's a deer, go ahead and eat it. And look, there's a cow. If you kill the cow, you can have T-bone steak, you know, this big." God didn't say that. What did he say? He said that if you go and you eat the... Essentially, what he was prescribing here was a fruit, nut, grain, vegetable diet. Vegetables came a little later, but generally, essentially, a kind of a vegetarian diet here. Those things that don't have a mother, that don't grunt or squeak or squawk. Those are the things that God originally prescribed man, women, people to eat. And as a result, God's healthcare plan was pretty remarkable. Do you remember how long Methuselah lived for? 969 years, that's right. Pretty remarkable. But from Noah's day on to our day, things got worse. That was when God said it's okay for you to eat the clean animals, these types of cows and deers and chickens and those types of things. These things you can eat. But there's been a massive change since then. And one would say there's certainly a lot of wisdom in what God prescribes the human race to eat. And this is exactly what we're being told today. This is from the American Cancer Society. It said people should not eat red meat. And it goes on to say even drink moderate amounts of alcohol because of the risk of cancer. It says colon rectal cancer diagnosis would be reduced 75%. And breast cancer victims would be reduced 50% if people would cut meat out of their diet. It would be wise for God's children to relook at what they set before them in light of these things, what we know today. And the reason I'm sharing these things with you is because it shows that what God said back then in Genesis and in the scriptures is what's worth listening to today. What do you say? Certainly, God knows what's best. Someone who has made Jesus Christ Lord is going to be critical about what he or she puts into their bodies because they know that they've been bought with a price. And they're going to make some gradual and they're going to make some beneficial changes. You know, you don't need to go here and clean out all the, if you have fish and different things in your clothes. I'm not asking you to do that. But it's good to consider some of these things and make some changes. Gradually, beneficial changes. And as they do, they'll give God thanks for the improvement they see in their own health and the more energy that they have and those types of things as they thank God for the better plan that he's prescribed us. So God wants what's best for us. He doesn't want to take away something that's going to... God's not a killjoy. He doesn't want to take away stuff that's not going to harm us. He wants us to live and to live while we're living. And he wants what's best for us so we can serve him, etc. Now, you remember in Isaiah chapter 4 and verse 1, you remember the women that attached themselves to that one man? They wanted his name, but they wanted to eat his own food. You remember what else it says in there? They also wanted to wear what they wanted to wear. I'm really in trouble now. They wanted to wear what they wanted to wear. But Paul understood that our bodies are not our own, to do with them as we please. Notice 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9. We're talking here about the principle of presentation. The lordship issue settles the presentation issue in our lives. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9. Notice it says, in likewise, or in like manner rather, also that women adorn themselves in what type of apparel? Modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair. What they do back then is they'd braid their hair and they'd put gold strands or silver through their hair as well. So that's what it's referring to there when it talks about the braided hair, or gold or pearls or costly clothing, extravagance. So notice, and by the way, this goes as much for men as it does for women, because there are a lot of vain men today too. Plenty, and not always, not every woman's vain, don't get me wrong, but there can be some pretty vain men out there. Modesty would perhaps prevent a lot of sin and vice in the world. Because of the way society has been going, modesty is a thing of the past. And no one, if you ask a person what modesty means, a lot of people, I'm surprised when I use the word modesty. I don't just flatter around. I don't go interview people. Can you tell me what modesty means? But it's interesting to me. A common person has a hard time coming up with a definition of modesty. It's just not a word that's used today. Modesty, but the Bible uses it. One professor at New York's Parsons School of Design said, nothing is kept secret, he said, or private. It reflects society. No one has any reserve anymore. And because it's everywhere, we don't seem to kind of notice it. One historian, fashion historian, his name is Peter Dervis, said, we're immunized because it's all around us. But God notices. And he also wants us to notice as well. And he made that clear through Paul to Timothy when he said, let's be modest about these things. Christians also shouldn't dress for show. We shouldn't be dressing for show. We shouldn't be dressing to provoke or to represent our calling through Christ Jesus by leaving off artificial ornaments and decorations and jewelry. Why? Why does he ask us to do that? Because essentially as we draw nearer to Jesus, we need less and less of those things to enhance ourselves. Why? Because we're complete in him. We're complete in Jesus Christ. In this day of materialism and of making a statement and trying to make impressions, the principle of our personal presentation being for Christ and not adorning self is of much value today as it was in times past when Paul wrote these words. So let me quickly review with you briefly what the personal presentation of lordship is presented in the Bible. It's interesting that it often comes alongside of spiritual revival and spiritual renewal or a desire for a spiritual life to be enriched. I'm going to just share several verses with you. First of all, you have Genesis chapter 3. You remember what happened with Adam and Eve? They sinned. They lost their garments of glory, their garments of light. And what did they do? They made a fashion statement, didn't they? They made a fashion statement. You see, when we give up the glory that God has for us, it's easy to maybe compensate in some other way. But God gave Adam and Eve something different from their inventions, and he offers it to you and I as well. His wonderful righteousness and goodness. Now, if you go to Exodus chapter 33, verse 5, this is just after the golden calf incident. You remember they made a golden calf. Aaron said he put the gold in the fire and out came this calf. An interesting way to put things. And they danced and it was terrible what happened there at the base of Mount Sinai where Moses was up with God receiving the Ten Commandments. So Exodus 33, verse 5, God tells Moses that his people are a stiff-necked people. That's the old English for way of putting stubborn, difficult, stubborn, rebellious people. And then he says he's going to come among them, and he wants them to remove their ornaments from them. That's what he says there in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 5. So God wanted to come into the midst of his people. Therefore, it was a time of serious spiritual renewal. Take those things off, he said. Now, over in Isaiah chapter 3, and we won't have a chance to read it all, but I'll just quote it for you. Isaiah chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. The Lord addresses the women in the church in particular, but certainly some of it could be applied to guys as well, no question. He says this, Isaiah chapter 3, he says, because the daughters of Zion are haughty, that's arrogant, and walk with stretched forth necks, that would be like condescending looks, the Lord will take away the bravery of their tinkling ornaments. And then Paul said, let it not be the outward, that outward adorning, but the adornment of a meek and of a quiet spirit. That's what God's plan for his people is today. Let me stop right here, and I want to share something with you that's very important. Without a question, God in these verses is addressing a couple of principles, and I want to just address those with you here. First of all, in the individuals in all of these cases, they were all afflicted with a thing called pride. Did you see that? Arrogant, rebellious, and so on. They were afflicted with a thing called pride. The wearing of jewelry was a symptom of the real problem. But it was playing havoc with the spiritual principles of modesty and humility. So this would explain why, in some respects, a lot of people get torn up when this subject is broached. And I'll be honest with you, I was a teenager, I wore a silver necklace, and around I just kind of unbuttoned my shirt a little bit so everyone could see my necklace. I had a bit of pride. And I was finding my identity in some of these things with my mullet hairstyle. But these things, you know, when I'm confronted with this, I mean, it was hard. It wasn't easy. It was like I didn't want to hold on to this thing. What happens is our natures get offended. Our self-nature gets offended, and it leaps to the defense of those items, pride. Some have said, and you may have been one of them, well, they're not really attached to their jewelry anyway, so why are you making a big thing of this? Don't make a big thing of this. But these same people have a hard time trying to explain why they're so disturbed by taking it off. So this is also true when someone's challenged about the TV they might watch, or the music they listen to, or the food that they might eat. And remember this morning, I'm just merely a messenger sharing God's word with you. The truth is, friends, that pride is so subtle. It's the root of most sins, that it creeps in almost unrecognized. It not only tries to attract attention to itself physically, but also intellectually, by dominating conversations, always wanting to have the last say, and even spiritually, by calling attention to a person's correct way of living. In reality, and listen carefully, self-righteousness or self-righteous spiritual pride could be more deadly than the pride of vanity. But all round, pride's just deadly. Now, there have been some that have suggested the church should not set up standards that would prohibit certain practices like adornment and food and music and those types of things, that it should be just left for the person to figure out. If this were true, why did the Holy Spirit inspire Bible writers to address those things that are objectionable? Why? In the area of jewelry, it was God who listed the earrings and the necklaces and the rings and the bracelets that were displeasing to him. These things were condemned because they catered to the carnal appetite. It was pride. It was that God was after, you see. So that's the first principle that these verses bring out, the issue of pride. Secondly, the second principle, choosing the lordship of Christ in our lives, means that external appearances will not need accessories. They won't need accessories. Notice Malachi now, chapter 3, last verse for this morning. Malachi chapter 3, and we'll look at verses 16 and 17. This second principle, choosing the lordship of Christ in my life, in your life, means my external appearances will not need accessorizing. Notice Malachi chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Notice what it says. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before them for those who feared the Lord. They loved him. He was Lord of their lives, who meditate on his name. Now notice verse 17. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day when I make up my what, friends? My jewels. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. So here God says, those who follow his lordship are his jewels. They are his jewels. They're his, as the NIV puts it, his treasured possessions. As the King James puts it, his special treasure. So in God's eyes, coming under his lordship, recognizing his lordship in our lives, makes us jewels. Nothing could be more valuable. We don't need anything else on. We are jewels, and we're bought at an extravagant price, even the blood of Jesus Christ. What do you say out there? Sure, amen. When it really comes down to it, what it really comes down to being is being baptized, being immersed into the lordship of Jesus Christ. You remember some time ago, I shared the story with you about Ivan the Great, the 15th century Russian Tsar. And you remember he went down to marry the princess of Greece, but in order to do that, he had to be baptized into the Greek Orthodox Church. So there he was in the water, 500 of his finest men of valor. And before the baptism, there was a problem. They recognized that they couldn't be baptized into the Greek Orthodox Church while they were warriors. But they got together, they discussed a plan, they came up with a plan. And remember what they did? They went ahead and baptized them all, but each soldier, each man was to keep his hand with his sword out of the water. Out of the water. And history calls this the unbaptized arm. The unbaptized arm. And so the arm was never baptized. And it's a great lordship illustration for us. It leads a person to ask the question. It should lead you and I to ask the question, is there any part of my body, myself, my person that is unbaptized? Unbaptized, immersed in the lordship of Jesus. Is there anything in my life that I haven't given over to the Lord? Is there any part of my Christian walk that I've not completely surrendered to Jesus? Are there any personal preferences where I simply need to say, Lord, have your own way? Please don't look at anything the Lord asks of you as legalism or a burden, because it's love that makes a difference. It's love that makes the difference. Love is the foundation of lordship, an appreciation of what Jesus did for us, and we'll gladly accept what his word tells us. We'll gladly accept and imbibe and take in those principles that he's instructed us. We wouldn't even be talking about these things, by the way, if they weren't even in the Bible, but they are. Is there anything too hard? Is there anything too much to do for the one who died for us? No. A young university professor and a university student began a healthy friendship, and eventually the two of them got serious about each other, and in time they were engaged. She graduated and so on. One day the professor asked his fiancée if she'd ever read a certain book that he had shared and asked the class to read when she was a student in the class. And she had admitted that she didn't get around to reading it. You know, she was a student, he was a professor, didn't, you know, if it was optional, I didn't read it. She said, I didn't read it. He asked her, do you remember who wrote the book? She scratched her head, she couldn't quite figure it out. And then she remembered. He said, do you remember the name on the book? And she looked at him kind of quizzically, and he looked at her with a smile. It was him that had written the book. He'd written the book. She said, look, if you wrote that book, then I'm going to read it. And that same evening, she went home. She took the book down from her shelf. She went cover to cover and read that book. Why did she read that book? A thing called love. Love made the difference. She loved the man who wrote the book, and now she was happy to read the book as he had previously encouraged her to do when she wasn't in love with him. Love made the difference. And when love for Jesus, when you love Jesus and you recognize what he's done for you, it will be your greatest joy to follow him and follow what is written in his book. This is his book for you and for me. And as a follower of Jesus, the question is, what am I presenting to the world? What am I presenting to the world? Who is actually being glorified? Is it God or is it myself? In the Lordship principle of presentation, we discover in God's word a loving God, inviting people to follow him, to recognize lordship in their lives by acknowledging his rule over their bodies, over their person, because you know that you are not your own. You've been bought with a price, even the precious blood of Jesus. Won't you? Won't you treat your body and present yourself the way that will reflect the Lord's goodness in your life to others? Is that your desire today? That's my hope for you today. That's my hope for myself today. May God help us. May we always make him first and best in everything, is my prayer. We're going to sing our closing hymn, and it's hymn, Have Thine Own Way. We're going to sing all the verses. This is really a prayer. Consider the words as you sing and really ask the Lord to have his way in your life, is my prayer.
Just as I have without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark lot, to
journeying these last weeks together, talking about the issues that lordship settles in our lives. Keep playing, please. Thank you. I'd like to just make a call here this morning. Maybe you want God to do something to settle the lordship issue in your life when it comes to profession in your life. You want to be all that you profess to be. Maybe some are struggling with the possession issue in their life, and the Lord wants to settle that in your life, and you want special prayer for that issue. The issue we talked about today, the presentation issue, and you need God to help you with something, and you're struggling or wrestling with something, and you want special prayer, just come on down the front and we'll pray for you. All those other areas of lordship, if you want special prayer, come on down the front, we'll pray for you here today.
Just as I am, healing of the mind, they all I need, in thee I find, O Lamb of God, I come, just as I am. The
Just as I am, thy love, my own, has broken every barrier down. Now to be thine and thine alone, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
Eternal, loving Lord, yes, we want you to be Lord of our lives. You've done so much for us. You're continuing to do so much for us. And this morning we recognize that we're not our own. We've been bought with a price. So Lord, have every part of us. Every door that we've kept sealed, every small room, large room, that those doors we've bolted and not let you in, we want to give you access completely to our lives. And Lord, there's those who've come down the front today, maybe some who stay still back at their pews, who are still desiring and needing a special prayer. For whatever issue in this Lordship series we've looked at, they want some of those issues, whatever issue it is, to be settled in their lives. So Lord, hear their prayer. As they surrender their will, as they surrender their preferences, themselves to your will and your preferences, Lord, may you bless them. And may you help them and strengthen them. For each of us, Lord, we pray the same. The world beckons for our attention, seeks to draw us into its deadly grasp. Oh, Lord, keep us from the things of this world that will damage us and hinder us and affect our walk and relationship with you. May Jesus be Lord of our lives, and him and only him. Thank you, Lord, for loving us, for accepting us as we are, and making us who you want us to be. And I pray these things and give you thanks now. Bless and keep us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.